morning, the 11th chapter. We're studying the life of Joseph, and I'd like for us to look at some verses in Hebrews first today. We'll go back to Genesis. I hope you've enjoyed this series. We end it today. And concerning the life of Joseph, we've talked about many things. Next Sunday, I'm going to go a totally different direction. I'm going to speak on the subject of anger. I'm warning you ahead of time because I'm often people think I preach a message just for them because of something that happened during the week. So I don't know what's going to happen to you this week, but I'm preaching on anger next week, okay? So we'll see what happens. You might think I'm preaching just to you, and I am, so. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, in God's holy word. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, we have noticed over the last 2 or 3 months that Joseph was certainly a man of faith. He trusted God when he was a slave. He trusted God when he was falsely accused and put in jail. When he was imprisoned, he still trusted God and lived for the Lord. When he was exalted as a leader, he trusted God and used it for Christ. When he had the opportunity to get even with his brothers for their mistreatment of him, he did not do so, but trusted God with it and forgave them. And yet in all of that, when the New Testament comes to mention Joseph's faith, it does not refer to his life. It refers to something he said when he was dying. The Bible mentions that he said two things by faith when he died. In verse 22, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. He said that someday the Jewish people would leave Egypt and go back to the promised land. They would not always stay in Egypt. He made mention of that. And then he said, when you go back to Israel, when you leave Egypt and go to the promised land, there's something I want you to do. I will be dead. I want you to take my bones, take them back to the promised land, and bury me there. With that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 50 now, the 50th chapter of Genesis, the first book in the Bible and the last chapter of that book. And read the passage there that Hebrews referred to. I'd like you to stay with me today. While at times the message may seem somewhat complicated, we actually are going somewhere. So put on your thinking cap, as my music teacher used to say to me, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to direct us. And verse 22, Genesis 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, a third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land, out of this land, unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Two things today. Joseph knew what he believed. And number two, Joseph knew where he belonged. He knew what he believed, and he knew where he belonged. First of all, he knew what he believed. Joseph was brought up in a very dysfunctional family that had a lot of problems. A lot of marriage problems, a lot of sexual problems, abuse problems. It was a family that believed in God, the God of the Bible, and believed that God was going to send a Messiah. Today we would say his family was a Christian family, but it was a dysfunctional Christian family. It did not work well. At the age of 17, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. There was so much hate in the family, that's what they did to him. Even though Joseph was brought up in a dysfunctional family, and even though his brothers sold him into slavery, there was one thing Joseph had going for him as a child. God. And no matter what, if you have been brought up in a Christian home, if you have been taught about him, if you've been taught about Jesus Christ, you should thank the Lord for it. Well, Joseph, sold into slavery, was taken to Egypt. He was taught a different culture, a different language, different politics, different foods, and he was come to know about a different faith. He never embraced the faith of Egypt. He never embraced the false religions of Egypt. And though abandoned by his family, he was not abandoned by God, and God did not abandon him. There were hard times. A slave, a prisoner. But that did not rob him of his love for God and his commitment to God. He lived and he died trusting God. Though Joseph lived in Egypt for most of his life, he did not allow the pagan false religions of Egypt to become his faith. Egypt never destroyed his faith in the true God, the God of the Bible. He spent 17 years in Canaan, in what we call the Promised Land. He spent 93 years in Egypt. When his own brothers met him at the age of 30, he looked Egyptian. They did not recognize him. And yet he never embraced again the false religions of Egypt. He kept himself pure. He kept himself holy unto God. Like for us in this passage, notice some things that Joseph believed. And the first one's found in verse 24. He believed the promises of God. He said unto his brethren, I die, God will surely, absolutely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God promised my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, that we're going to have a land over in the Middle East. It's not Egypt. Now, Joseph, when he was dying, grabbed a hold of the promise of God. There were no Jews living in the Promised Land when Joseph grabbed a hold of that promise. But he believed the promise of God, that someday the descendants of Joseph and his family would own a piece of property over in the Middle East. By the way, they do have part of that property today. It's called Israel. It came into existence in 1948 after years of Jewish people being scattered. But Joseph believed what God said, even though at the time he grabbed a hold of God's promise, it seemed highly unlikely. His family, the Jewish people, couldn't even keep themselves alive. They had to go to Egypt to find food. They could not handle being surrounded by their enemies. They could not take care of themselves. And so he brought them to Egypt to care for them. But he still believed in the promise of God that they would own that piece of property in the Middle East. He said, God promised my grandfather Abraham. He promised it to my great-grandfather Abraham, grandfather Jacob, and I didn't get that right, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He kept passing that faith on generationally. He's passing it on again. Not only believe in the promise of God, but I want you to notice what he said twice, once in verse 24 and once in verse 25. God will surely visit you. Joseph says, you know what? God is going to visit this planet. And God is going to intervene in your life. Joseph believed that God was someday going to come to this planet. He said, I'm dying. I'm not going to be here for you. I won't be here to care for you. But God's coming. God's coming. God's coming to aid you and to help you. God's going to visit this planet. Joseph was going to be taken out, and they were going to wrap his body, mummify his body, embalm his body, put him in a coffin, and he'd be gone. But the God that we serve would not be gone. God was still alive. And God visited these people centuries later in the Exodus, when through Moses, the Jewish people were led out of Egypt, crossed the wilderness, and into the promised land. But I'd also like you to go to Romans chapter 9. Hold your place here, but go to Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament. And let's see what God's word says in Romans 9. Verse 4, Romans 9 verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. In other words, God gave the Jewish people so much, even the Messiah. And then it says, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. You know, God did visit this planet. And when God visited this planet, in the person of Jesus Christ, he wore a Jewish body. He came to the land of Israel. He was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God visited this planet in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. And when Jesus was here, he lived a perfect life, died for our sins, was buried, rose again. God surely visited this planet. Number three, Joseph believed that the people of God had a great future. It didn't look very positive when Joseph was alive. Again, they couldn't even keep themselves alive in the Palestine. They had to go to Egypt to get food. Things looked pretty bad for them. But he said, you know, someday you're going to leave this land and you're going to our real homeland. You're going to go home. Right now, he said to his brothers, we're just passing through. This is not our real home. Someday you're going to the real homeland. Joseph knew what he believed because it was based on the promises of God. He grabbed a hold of those promises. Even as he died, he didn't see all those promises come to pass in his life, but he believed they would someday. Secondly, Joseph knew where he belonged. Joseph knew where he belonged. In verse 25, the last part of the verse here of Genesis 50, verse 25, he said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. He makes some promise to him. He said, well, you brothers, you promised me that when you leave Egypt and you go to the Palestine, you go back to the promised land that God's promised us, would you take my bones? I don't belong here. This is not my home. You see, you could take Joseph and you could put him in Egypt, but it was very difficult to get Egypt in his heart. There was another place that was much more dear to Egypt, and that was the promised land. He was just a pilgrim in Egypt. He was a stranger. He was just passing through. And by the way, don't get too comfortable here, because you're passing through. This world is not your home. We have a better homeland, a country that we read about there in Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, Jesus said, there you may be also. Christian, don't get too comfortable here. You're going to leave it all behind one of these days. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You see, Joseph really wasn't desirous to follow the religion of Egypt. And he said, guys, get me out of here. I'm dying, but take me out of here when I die. And when you go back to the promised land, take me with you. I want to go there. Joseph, I believe, was embalmed. The word used here seems to indicate in the mummy fashion that the Egyptians did at that point in time. Nothing wrong with that. They placed him in a coffin. Nothing wrong with that. But he did not hold to their religious beliefs. The average Egyptian of Joseph's day believed that the way to have eternal life was to preserve the body. If you didn't preserve the body, either you didn't have life after death, or your soul just wandered around. So they made tremendous efforts to preserve bodies. Not only the mummies, but the pyramids for the pharaohs, caves everywhere to bury people in the underground, various places. And to hide those bodies the best way they could, so people would not find them and destroy them. For 2,500 years, the Egyptians mummified millions of bodies. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it. What happened to 2,500 years of mummies? You didn't think about it, did you? They would take the organs out of the body and put them in jars, seal the jars. They would dry out the body in a natron powder. They would take 150 yards of cloth and wrap the body. It was covered in resin so it would be airtight. The Persians called the resin mummia. And that's where the word mummy comes from. And then the body was often placed in a coffin, as was Joseph's. They would be hid in caves, pyramids, under the sand. So what happened to all those bodies? During the 13th to 17th century, for 400 years in Europe, they ground up the mummies into powder and sold it in the drugstores, the apothecaries. And people all over Europe wore little pouches called mummy. And if you got sick, you'd reach in your little pouch of mummy and pull out a bit and put it in your mouth. It was the cure-all. At least they thought so. It was so popular that fake mummy factories began to grow up all over Europe, where they would go out and just dig up anybody and put asphalt in the body to dry it out quickly, and then grind up the bodies out of their local cemeteries and sell it as mummy. Are we having a good time this morning? In the 1800s, in the United States, all over the country, people would take mummies that they got out of Egypt and unwrap them in theaters. And people would go as a form of entertainment to watch the local mummies unwrapped, or the mummies from other places unwrapped in their local area. Poor people in Egypt discovered that mummies burned better than wood. They were dry, all that resin, all that cloth, and they used it to keep warm. One paper mill in Maine used the wrappings off of mummies to make brown wrapping paper. And the ladies didn't know it, but the paper that was around their bread and butter and meat used to be wrapped around a mummy in Egypt. Instead of people getting well from mummies, they often got sick. Joseph didn't believe that any of that was really necessary, because his hope was not in preserving his body to have eternal life. You see, the Bible teaches the resurrection of the body. It teaches us that the moment we die, if we are a Christian, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, the real us. If we're not a Christian, the Bible says, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And someday, at the resurrection, the bodies of those in the grave will rise again. I'm speaking now of the Christian's body. And the bodies will be changed to be like his glorious body. God doesn't need the exact same atoms to do that. You're not made of the exact same atoms you were when you were a baby, but you're the same person. But God will resurrect the body, reunite it with the soul. Way back before Joseph lived, there was another man who lived. His name was Job. He lived about the time of Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham, and he said that after skinworms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I seek God. So Joseph says, here, guys, I want you to make sure this happens. When the Jewish people leave Egypt, get me out of here. Take me to the promised land. Bury me there. Well, let's skip over to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. And verse 18, Exodus 13, verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away with you. All of Joseph's brothers passed away, and Joseph's bones remained in a coffin in Egypt for 100 years, 200 years, 300 years. Approximately 360 years later, Moses leads the Jewish people out of Egypt to the promised land, and it specifically mentions that at that point, when they crossed the Red Sea, they took the bones of Joseph with them, the mummy that goes across through the Red Sea with the rest of the folks. For the next 40 years, as they are around in the wilderness, keep going around Mount Sinai, that mummy in the camp reminded them that they were headed to a better land. It reminded them of a man who lived by faith who said, take me back to the homeland. Every day there was that reminder, that coffin sitting over there that they were to take back to the promised land. Joshua is the next book we'll look at. Skip over a few pages, a few books. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 32. Joshua 24, verse 32, And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. 1,000 miles away from where he died, and about 420 years or so later, they take the body, what's left of it, perhaps much of it, if it was mummified, the bones of Joseph, and bury it in the promised land. Buried, like a seed is buried, awaiting the resurrection. Somebody said it's the world's longest and largest funeral procession. 1,000 miles in length, over 1 million people doing it, and it took over 400 years. That's quite a funeral procession. But Joseph believed in God's word. He trusted what God had promised it would come to pass in God's time and in God's way. It did not happen in his lifetime, but it did happen. You see, Joseph not only lived by faith, but he died by faith. When he was alive, he blessed Egypt. He was a blessing to Israel. And when he died, he left behind a way to be a blessing to future generations, to challenge them in their faith. Not everybody's a Joseph. Not everybody will be a leader of a country. But God does want you to be effective in your life and even in your death for Christ. And I just want, in these few closing moments, I just want to give you four or five things that perhaps you can think through and do as a reminder to future generations, some way that you can affect the future, even when you're gone. Number one, write out your personal salvation testimony. If you have children, give it to your children, every one of them a copy. Every grandchild a copy. Give it to your church. You say, I don't have a salvation testimony. Then you need to get saved. You need to get born again today. You need a testimony of how you came to know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Write it out. Some years ago, I wrote out my salvation testimony, how I became a Christian. I mailed it to the largest newspaper in the county, reaching tens of thousands of people. It waited, and within 2 months, on the church page, my testimony appeared with my picture. It took about a third of the page of that part of the newspaper. They edited out nothing. Every word was there, just as I had written it. I want to challenge some of you to think about doing that. There's a lot of junk in our newspapers today. It'd be good to see your testimony in there as unto Christ. Biblical people often influence generations to come because their testimony and how they lived and how they died is written down. It was the method of the Holy Spirit, so you'll know how they lived and died and lived for God. Secondly, have a Christian will or last covenant. By that I mean when you have your will written, have a testimony in it that you believed in God and in His Son Jesus Christ, and that your hope and that your prayer is that everybody reading your will come to faith in Christ. Put some scripture in there so that when you die and people want to know who got your money, they're also going to read about your faith in Jesus. Those wills are often kept for generations, by the way. Some of us in our will have left a tithe to the church that we're a member of when we pass away. I know a woman who was a personal friend of our family for many years who, before she died, one of the churches in which she was familiar with and cared about a lot went through a financial difficulty, and she gave that church her house. Just signed it over to the church there, and that church was able to survive a great financial difficulty because of that gift. Thirdly, have special prayer, a blessing upon your children, upon your grandchildren. Pray for your children in their presence by name. Pray for your grandchildren. We see in the Bible how that people like Joseph and Jacob and Abraham, these people would, and Isaac, they'd put their hands upon their children and grandchildren and pray prayers of blessing for them. Pray that God would bless them even after they were gone. Buy for your children and grandchildren and people you care about good and godly reading material, books about God and Christ. Books that mean something, have some meat to them, some theology to them. And inside the cover of those books, write who it's to, date it, who it's from, and say something encouraging to that person about serving Christ. Number four, every one of us, unless Jesus comes in our generation, will do as Joseph did. We will die. There will probably be a funeral, a gravesite service. Make sure that you leave instructions behind that you want your funeral and your graveside service to be totally dedicated to Christ. I don't know how many funeral directors I've talked to that confide in me how disappointed they are at the direction funerals are going. The music, the lack of any encouragement for people to know Christ. But you make sure that that doesn't happen in your case. My grandmother, Lindsay, my dad's mother, something many years ago now, took my wife and I into her living room. She had very serious cancer and had decided to not have any treatment because they told her it was hopeless. And so she knew she had a short time to live. And she opened up the Bible and she said, "This is the passage I would like for you to preach from." It was preached at my husband's funeral. It was John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. She told us what song she wanted sung, and just some things she wanted said. My father, who's passed away about 3 years ago this coming June, had written out, "This is a list of some of the songs you might think about singing when I pass away. If you would like to, here's a scripture that means a lot to me." It was from the book, one of the writings of Peter, where he says concerning Jesus Christ, "He is precious." So we chose the fact that Christ is precious as the theme for my father's funeral. The pastor preached on precious things from the Bible, and our family sang, "He is so precious to me." And I talked about my precious dad in the eulogy, and beyond that, the precious Christ who gave his life for us on the cross. Make sure that you use these opportunities even after you're gone to challenge generations to come to know Christ. And finally, live in such a way right now that the outstanding characteristic of your life is that you are a Christian. That when people think about you, there's one thing they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you were genuine and that you were real and that you knew Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. The just shall live by faith. Would you stand with me if you would? Let's sing number 312 as we